For the past 20 years or so, I've been thinking that one of these days, I'd like to write a couple of books. One of them that I've always thought I'd like to write would be a book called Upwards. But the title is Up, W-O-R-D-S, Upwards. Isn't that catchy? Upwards, Upwards. You know, and we look through Scripture and find different uplifting and encouraging and motivating passages of Scripture. So one chapter would be stand up. One chapter would be speak up. You know, upwards. That sounds good, doesn't it? I listened to the radio about 18 years ago, and Max Lucado has a radio show called Upwards. He stole it. And so I never was motivated to write the thing because Lucado stole my idea. So I'm going to get him back. I'm going to steal his idea. He's got a book. It's called How to Outlive Your Life. So I'm stealing his since he stole mine. I'm going to take that title, that idea, that thought, and we're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks together thinking about how does one outlive your life. What got me thinking about this was really, we were talking about a decision that needed to be made in the church. And I heard myself think, what would my father-in-law say about that? As you know, he passed away. He's been gone for some time, but his influence is still here. What would Dr. Pat tell me to do in this situation? The fact that that idea would even occur to me says that I have a lot of respect for him, that his legacy lives on, that his influence continues. I wonder, how do you live a life that makes it possible for your influence to continue even after you're gone? What kind of life would it take to be able to continue to influence the world, to make a difference, even when you're gone? Let's think about that a little bit in light of Scripture together. And this morning, I want us to start where we really have to start, and that is, who are these people that can do that? I want us to think about the people who outlive their lives. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about different ways of how to do that and why it works and all these things. But who are the people who are able to do this to begin with? Who can have an influence beyond themselves, an impact that lasts longer than their earthly life? And to kind of get us started, I want to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If you have your copy of Scripture with me, we'll start there. Acts 1 and verse 8. What has happened thus far is that Jesus has gathered around him 12 of those whom we call disciples, 12 apostles. These 12 disciples then serve him, watch him, learn from him, grow with him, from him. All of those personal interactions, they get to benefit from. And then they see him die on the cross. 11 of them get to celebrate his resurrection. And then just before he leaves, just before he ascends back to the right hand of the Father, he gathers these folks together and he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He says to this bunch of folks, you are the plan. You will be my witnesses. The first thing that I want us to catch is that people who outlive their lives are regular folks. Who were these guys that he's talking to? These folks that he says, now you're going to go and you're going to be the plan. You're going to be my witnesses. Who are they? A handful of fishermen? A tax collector? By now there's at least one ex-streetwalker. They're just normal, everyday, common day laborers. A few women that we know very little about. They're just normal, everyday folk. Matter of fact, these folks are not even particularly humble. You remember, it wasn't that long ago, they were arguing and fighting and discussing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. These folks are not even all that very loyal. As Jesus was being dragged down the road to the cross, placed on that cross, these guys ran and hid. As Jesus was in the garden praying before that crucifixion, he said, guys, this is the most important time ever, right now. I need you with me more than ever. And what did they do? They went to sleep. Nothing really spectacular about these people. They're normal, everyday, fallible, sinful people just like you and me. Their passports weren't very worn. They hadn't gone anywhere. They weren't educated, weren't sophisticated. And yet, these are the folks that Jesus chose to use. Basically, Israeli rednecks. Just normal, everyday folk. And yet he says to these people, you shall be my witnesses. Now, I don't really take that as a commissioning. He's already commissioned them. You remember that? Back in Matthew? He says, go, make disciples, teach and baptize. He already commanded, commissioned, sent them out. I don't think this is a commissioning. This is more like an explanation. It's a description of what's about to happen. You see, he said, you shall receive power. Now, is that a commissioning? Is that a command? You better receive power or else. No, he's just telling them what's going to happen. This is what's about to happen. First, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And second, you shall be my witnesses. It's not, I hope you will, you should, please do. This is it. You're going to be it. This is the plan. There ain't no plan B. I'm starting with normal, everyday folk just like you. You will be my witnesses. And that got me wondering, because that's a pretty important, powerful responsibility to give these normal, everyday folks. He's on his way back up to heaven. He's going to leave the whole plan with these guys? That's huge. That's very important responsibility. What if, and by the way, there are more than 12 now because others have gathered, so you know we're about 150, give or take. What happens if these people say, oh, that's not for me? Or these people say, folks won't like me. These people say, they'll kill us like they killed him. What happens if the plan stops with these folks? Then it's done. Because there's no other plan. What a huge responsibility. Jesus takes perhaps the greatest responsibility ever given to humans, and places it on these guys? I got to wondering two things. One, I got to wondering, has he ever done stuff like that before? And then I realized Moses led the people out of Egypt. God used him to basically establish the whole thing. Who was he? He was basically just a kind of a shepherd fella that worked for his father-in-law. What? And so you think these normal everyday, there's David, he's just the run of the family. The run of the family. And yet God uses him to take care of the giant, to establish a kingdom, do great things. So I look back and I think they're just normal everyday folk. And look how God used them. So then the second thing I wondered, does he still do it today? If this is how he deals with these folks to start things, it's how he used to deal with them, does he still do it today? And that took me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Go ahead and look with me there. We'll move to Ephesians 2 and 10. And I got to thinking, can he use normal, everyday folk today like he did then? And I read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does he still use normal everyday folk to change the world? Paul says, we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what I realized is that people who outlive their lives are prepared by God. People who outlive their lives, people who have that lasting influence, who make a difference that outlasts themselves, those kind of people are prepared by God. You see what he said? We are his workmanship. That word means that something has been created. It's not the great Hebrew word that says something is created out of nothing. That's a powerful word that we find in Genesis 1:1. Something's created from nothing. This is, obviously, it's in Greek. And this is a word that means I'm going to take something, I'm going to take materials and build something special out of those materials. He takes who we are, our personality, our history, our background, our interests, and in Christ, he creates a new creation in us. Through Christ, he creates a new creation. We are his workmanship. He's created something new and special and meaningful. Here it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He says why he would go to that trouble, why he would create something new in us. He creates something new in us through Christ for good works, so that we can be the kind of people who outlive our lives. He creates us so that we can do things that will impact the world around us, that we can live a life that leaves a legacy that makes a difference. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. It's not just stuff that we kind of stumble on, random acts of kindness that just kind of happen and we're able to do, you know, nice things and be good people. No, it says that God planned, prepared these good works ahead of time. These things that will allow us to serve him, he planned them. He put in us the gifts, abilities, and talents that we need, and then he presented the opportunities necessary after he equipped us and got us ready for that opportunity. His plan is to create in us folks who can do great things for his glory. One way to remember that and kind of sum it up is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Peter was just a loudmouth. He had some leadership abilities because he was outspoken. But he was basically just a loudmouth kind of a guy. And Jesus was able to take him and turn him into one of the greatest leaders in all of Christian history. Paul was anti-Christian. Paul was killing Christians. And Jesus was able to take him and turn him into that final apostle, that great leader of the church. You see, it's not that these guys started out qualified or special in some way. They were just normal day folks like you and me. But what happens is he doesn't call those who are specifically qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Can your life make a difference that outlasts your life? Can you leave a legacy that impacts the world even after you're gone? You bet you. Because God uses normal everyday folk. How do we do that? How do we become those people? The last thing that I noticed about this is that people who outlive their lives are intentional. People who outlive their lives are intentional. You see our verse here in Ephesians. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. As you can tell, in context, the word walk there means to live. How you live your life. We've been prepared, we've been equipped, God has it planned, and now we are to walk in that plan. We're to live in his plans for us, to accomplish the things he has planned for us to accomplish. What I noticed is that people who outlive their lives, people whose impact stays longer than they do, they are not people who just kind of accidentally stumble into doing good things for the Lord and for his kingdom. They are people who set out with that as their goal. God has a plan. Do you care? God prepared you. Does it matter? If you care, if it matters, then it is your responsibility to seek out that life that God has prepared for you and to accomplish all that he calls you to accomplish. He's got you ready. And he'll prepare you more along the way as the tasks grow. He'll prepare you. So it's really just kind of up to you. Do you just exist? Or do you live for the King? Jesus taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. What's your first priority? Staying healthy? Keeping a job? Paying the bills? Or serving the King? You see, people who outlive their lives, their influence outlives them, are folks who intentionally said, I'm going to walk in these things that God has prepared me to do. I'm going to live the life that God intended for me. They don't wait for something to happen. They don't just look for some great big world-changing, attention-getting opportunity. They just live their lives determined to serve the Lord and accomplish the work he gives them to do. I read about a Christian lady who often visited a retirement home near her house. One day she noticed a lonely man was sitting, staring at his dinner tray. She went over to him and was real nice and kind. She said, is something wrong? He said, is something wrong? Yes, something's wrong. I am a Jew, and I cannot eat this food. What would you like to have? She asked. He said, I'd like a bowl of hot soup. The lady went by the office as she left the retirement center and asked permission to bring back a bowl of hot soup. They gave her permission, so she went home, prepared him some soup, and brought it back to him. The next day she came back. She said, can you eat what they have today? He said, no. She said, what would you like to have? She went home and prepared it and brought it back. Day after day, she touched base, checked in, made sure he had what he needed. And over time, that gruff, frowning old man turned into a friendly and kind friend to her. And eventually, he even gave his life to Jesus. Not because she woke up one day and said, I'm going to go to the nursing home and get them all saved. She was just somebody who cared. She wasn't even set out, apparently, as I understand the background of the story. She didn't even set out to witness or necessarily, you know, see someone come to the Lord. It was her goal just to serve. Just to care for someone in need. Those are the kind of people who outlive their lives. It probably won't mean that you get the spotlight. It usually doesn't mean that somebody even notices while you're alive. It just means that you're willing during this life to serve the Lord and do what He calls you to do, knowing that maybe after you're gone, folks will remember and it'll make a difference. In just a moment, we're going to sing together a great old hymn that is a powerful commitment, a powerful prayer in which we tell the Lord, take my life, let it be consecrated. That's not a word we use very often anymore, but it simply means set aside for you. Take my life. Set it aside. Set it out of the noise, the craziness, the chaos of this world. Take my life and make it separate and different than it has been. Take my life, Lord, and use it for your glory. That one of these days, I might be able to hear you say, well done. And that would be reward enough. Let's stand as we sing this great old hymn, Take My Life, Let It Be Consecrated, hymn 597. If the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, really trust Him as your Savior, let Him forgive you of sin and give you a new start, come. If the Lord would call you as a Christian to recommit your life, maybe He calls you to join our church. Maybe He calls you into missions or ministry. If the Lord calls you to make a decision or a commitment in a public way, come. The altar's open as well if you'd come to pray privately.
Take my life and let it be consecrated. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my take my lips and lips. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt.
Those words are not familiar to some of us, and so it's going to be hard to remember those words through the week, but remember the idea behind the words, if you will. Think about that each day this week. Lord, take my heart, take my intellect, take my body, take my mind, my soul, take every part of me. Set it aside to be used by you for great things. Would you make something like that your prayer each day this week? Ushers, come and lead us as we continue to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Father, I thank you that we, as regular, ordinary Christians, had the opportunity to have an impact on our community. We thank you for this opportunity to give. We pray that we would give with generosity, with cheerfulness. And Father, that these gifts would be consecrated to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies. We're going to, Jeremy's going to come and lead us in our benediction. And then after the benediction, we'll have a 5-minute kind of a break. During that time, you're welcome to come and go. After that 5 minutes, I'd ask our members to return, and we'll have our business meeting at that time. All right, we'll have a countdown going on up here so you can look and see how much time is left as you need to come and go. Take opportunity to visit with one another quickly, and then we'll be ready for our business meeting 5 minutes after the benediction is concluded. All right? Let's stand together. Jeremy, lead us, please, sir.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shout.